Galatians. If you want to take your Bibles there this morning, Galatians chapter 1. And you're welcome to translate for him too if you'd like, so he can catch at least part of what I say. Paul says that he marveled, that he was amazed that people who said they knew Christ could so soon leave that which they knew. How is it that anybody that could know who Jesus Christ is could ever want for more? Or want for something different? How? It is an amazing thing. And Paul said he just can't believe that people who said they knew Christ and Christ alone would want anything else. Why ever look for anything else if Christ fully satisfies? And so Paul says, I am so amazed that you have gone to another gospel, which is really not another gospel. It's not a gospel because anything that you do to the gospel of Jesus Christ only means it's no longer the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you add works to it, it no longer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you add your good character to it, it no longer is the word of God. It's no longer the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the Jesus Christ and his gospel alone, nothing else. And so he says to them, I cannot believe you've done this. Not that you're going to do it, but that somewhere in the midst of doing this and going to this other gospel, he says, I'm amazed about this. And so he says to them, that in this perplexity, in this bother that he is here about this, that these people have come in and troubled them. It is a dangerous thing to be a person willing to trouble believers. And there are a lot within society who are troubling the church today. And I'm more concerned about those who trouble the church in doctrinal areas than I am about people who trouble it in governmental areas. I'm really not concerned about what the government does to churches. But I am concerned about what preachers do to churches. And those who preach a gospel other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's anything we need to hold to with great tenacity, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ saves and saves alone. And recognize that those who preach anything other than that are troublers. And as he goes on to say, they pervert the gospel. It makes it non-recognizable. It makes it non-effective. And remember, these are people who were not saying that Jesus Christ wasn't the Savior. These weren't people who were saying that Jesus Christ wasn't important. These weren't people that were saying that Jesus Christ had not died. They were just saying that that was not enough. And that they needed the law to keep the law. And Paul says, that is a perversion of the gospel and needs to be rejected. You need to turn away from that. And so he makes this statement in verse 8. And I want you to look at this verse with me. But he says, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be what? Accursed. Maybe some of you might have the word anathema in there, which is where the word comes. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Gracious Heavenly Father, help us to understand clearly this message from the Apostle Paul about the severity and seriousness of this situation of the gospel. Help us to understand it, Lord, and apply it in our own daily lives. Not to be high-minded and arrogant and unkind and unloving, but understand that there are some things worth fighting for. There are some things worth dying for. And Lord, help us to understand and know the distinction between the two. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to understand how serious this word accursed is to the Apostle Paul. If you ask Paul what is the worst thing he could say about anybody, he would say, this is the word. This is the worst. There can be nothing worse than this. This is a a denunciation of everything a person is. It's a statement that says that this person is under the curse and wrath of God. That's what accursedness means. It means that God has, if you will, placed on this person all of his wrath, and his wrath is immense. It's to say that this person is doomed to a Christless eternity. This person is doomed to go to hell and spend eternity in hell. That's what a curse means. This is horrible stuff. This is serious stuff. This is not just sitting back in some society and making a declaration that somebody's theology is a little bit off. There's a little bit of a skewed philosophy in it. This is standing up before a group of people and saying these people have the wrath of God upon them and they deserve to go to hell. Do you understand how big that is? Do you understand how serious this is? How could Paul say that? I would say Paul understood loving and kindness, don't you think? You cannot read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and not know that that Paul understood love. But he also understood that there are some things that needs to be a declaration of accursedness, because there were preachers who were perverting that which makes us Christians, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul understood this. He understood it when he said, when he looked at his brethren, all of his national brethren, the Israelites, and he looked at them, he said his heart was heavy because he wanted them saved. He says, I would be willing to accept God's accursedness if they would get saved. He understood how significant that was. In essence, he was saying, I would be willing to go to hell myself if it meant my brothers would come to know Christ. That's amazing. Could we say that? Could we look at those in our neighborhoods or our families and say, I would be willing to go to hell if all of them would go to heaven? I mean, especially the more you know about hell, the less you want to go there. But he understood the significance of this word. He understood the severity of this situation. He said, it is a horrible thing. It's a declaration in the strongest manner the Apostle Paul could come up with that says that this person was nullifying and making of no effect the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We have to be very, very, very careful, folks, that when we assess what person preaches, that we make sure we assess it based upon the written Word of God. And understand in that assessment that we have to make decisions about acceptance or rejection of those. And I'm not suggesting for a moment that we assess everyone's preaching based upon their personalities. I really don't care what their personality is like or their ability to speak. We need to assess them based upon their conformity to the book, conformity to the Word of God. And Paul says these five people came woefully short of that assessment. And he says, as a result, they're accursed. We, I'm afraid, in our society have, if you will, emphasized personality over content. Somehow or another, if the guy has a good personality and they're funny, entertaining, then it's okay to listen to them. As if that's what's important. As if somehow God in heaven looks down and says, I was really entertained by that guy's message this morning. I don't think God's that entertained, do you? And do you think God for one moment would be entertained with error? And that God would tolerate it for one moment? And Paul says that we need to make sure that this is not a personality contest. This is a contest of the truth of God that has eternal consequences. And he says it doesn't matter if he spoke it or even an angel came down, they would be accursed if they would do that. And he makes this comment twice, and I want you to notice this, and sometimes it bypasses us in our understanding of language. And we had to illustrate this morning with Spanish and English. It's not always easy to get the English across from the Spanish or vice versa. The Greek's the same way. Sometimes a little fuzzy here. But notice he says twice to be accursed. Notice that in verse 8 and 9. And that's not because he's making an emphasis and trying to say it twice to make sure you heard it. That wasn't the point. The Greek language is such, he says, I'm telling you that they're accursed Just like I told you before, not in verse 8, but before some other time, and the language of the Greek is so clear and so concise, the point he's making is, this is not the first time I told you this. I told you this before, another time. Now, I don't know when that other time was. The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't have another book of Galatians that was written that we're aware of, that we were able to read. We don't have a record of another time when the Apostle Paul made this warning and talked about this warning of accursedness, but Paul references another time when he did this. Now remember, go back in your mind just for a moment. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas had gone to Jerusalem, to the council. They had talked about the gospel of Jesus Christ that was given to the Gentiles. And the consensus of those in Jerusalem is that Jesus Christ saves and Jesus Christ alone. And there was no necessity in keeping the law. None. It's all in Christ. All in Christ. He is all that we need. And so they left that city and went back to Antioch and preached that gospel. And remember, there were those in Jerusalem that were in opposition to that position. We don't know, but that they might have followed them and tried to subvert the gospel and pervert it when they got back to Antioch. All we know is Paul knew how serious this was, and he warned them then, and he's warning them again. It's important that you understand this, that anybody that preaches any other gospel other than the gospel that I preach to you, it doesn't matter who it is, it doesn't matter if it's an angel from heaven, that person is accursed. He says, and I'm repeating this for you to make you understand that this is so absolutely important and critical. And this wasn't something that was a possibility to happen. This was something that was happening right as he spoke. And again, the language is clear enough to show that this was happening. Paul wasn't just writing because this might happen. Paul was writing this because as he wrote, there were people in Galatia who were being perverted to believe something other than the gospel. There are a lot of church movements out there, and I use the word church in a broader way here, who proselyte, and their goal is to draw people away from the truth. Most people who go to different cult movements are ones who supposedly got saved before they went. And then they're drawn away into these things. Because there are those out there in these movements who are perverting the gospel and finding a right field among those who've just turned to Christ or just turned to at least some aspects of the gospel. And so Apostle Paul says, this is so important. And I don't know where you are in your faith. I don't know where you are in your walk. I don't know how much time you spend reading the Word of God. I know most people within the church today don't spend a lot of time reading the Bible. Most people think, well, I've done my duty because I've read my Bible for 15 minutes every day. I've spent 5 minutes in prayer, and so I must know the Word of God. Can you imagine how far you'd get if that's how much time you spent studying everything else? You wouldn't get very far in your careers. You wouldn't get far in anything. We spend so little time. There are so many errors out in the streets and in the churches and in the pulpits across the country that people can't even see. They're so blind to it because they know so little of the Word of God. Paul says you've got to know the Word of God. You have to understand that there is a truth to know and there's a truth to defend. And so he says these people are accursed. And as I reflect on these, I thought it was important to take just a couple minutes to talk a little bit about Paul and his addressing of false teachers. Now, I want you to know something about false teachers right from the top. A false teacher is not just someone who disagrees with you. Do you understand that? Because the truth is, there are a lot of people who disagree with you. And when I say you, I mean every you. All of us. All of us have some areas where we disagree. All of us do. Some people are a little bit more reformed than others. Some are a little more covenant than others. And some are a little more Calvinistic than others, and some are a little more church growth than others, and some are more this, and some are more that, and all of that. That's okay. That's all right. Let's be tolerant of one another in areas that it really doesn't matter. Do you understand that? Some people like drums, some people hate them. Some people like guitars, and some people hate them. Some like organs for some reason, I don't know. But some people hate them. Let's not argue about instruments. Let's not argue, because that doesn't matter. But there are some things that matter. And what matters is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what matters. And this we do like the Apostle Paul did in Philippians chapter 1. He says, even if Christ is preached of contention, he says, I praise him. Even if Christ is preached of contention, he says, I praise, as long as the message of Christ is the same. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Ephesians, or speaking to the Ephesians elders, and it's recorded for this. In fact, let's turn there. Acts 20, just for a moment here. Acts chapter 20. Verse 28, we'll start there, even though there's a lot to be... look at 27. He says, Paul says, I have not shunned to declare to you, what? The whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves. And I think this is a direct admonition to the leaders of the church. But take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among you, which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That is my number one prime directive as the pastor of the church and as the elders of the church, is to make sure that we take heed to the flock of God, of which God has made us overseers, to protect you from error. To do our very best to protect you. To watch out for your souls that he purchased with his own blood. Verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in, and they will not spare the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking what? Perverse things to do what? To draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, we'll do these things, he says, verse 31. Watch. Watch. Well, how can you watch unless you know what you're watching for? I mean, if you can't recognize it and you can't see it, then what did it, good did it do for you to see it? Do you just see it and go, I think there's a problem? I mean, you have to know what you're watching for. He says, I want you to watch, and then I want you to remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul says you need to watch. You need to remember. You need to recognize that out there in the world we live in, there are people who are outside of this church who are preaching erroneous, false doctrines, and we need to reject those individuals. And that also within the church, there will be people who will rise up within the church and will also do the same thing and need to be corrected. It is a serious, serious business that we're in here. And this personality thing isn't the issue, but the truth is the issue. And so Paul says, I want to warn you. And so I want to give you, if you will, just five quick comments. You will write this down on your bulletins, or there's a place for notes there. I want to give you five statements about this in the moments that I have left, because I think it's so important. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to start here because this is the hardest place to start. First Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 18. He says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I, now notice this next phrase, delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, can you imagine, just in your wildest dreams, that that one Sunday morning I get up and I say, I just want you all to know that Dave and Dan, I'm giving them to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme because they're false teachers. Can you imagine me doing that some Sunday morning? I mean, would that bother you? I mean, would that be just a little shocking? Would it? I mean, that would just shock you, wouldn't you? It wouldn't just shock you to ask, well, are they false teachers? It would shock you that I'd be willing to say that. Because who says that anymore? Because we don't want to be unloving. We don't want to be unkind. We don't want to be ungracious. We want to be tolerant because we live in a tolerant society, right? Now, they're not false teachers. But if they were, we would be obligated, according to the scripture, to name names. You understand that? Obligated by name. And that's how serious this is. Now, I'm not talking about standing up and saying that, somebody likes some preferential area more than I do, or they're wrong because they like a certain kind of car or a certain kind of a music style. Those aren't important issues. To stand up in the pulpit and to reprimand somebody because they dress differently than you, you don't do that. Those aren't important issues. But if they are preaching a gospel that the Word of God does not preach and is not in conformity to the whole counsel of God that Paul directed them to, you say, these people are wrong. And you declare it. And that's not popular in our world today. People don't do that. They're afraid to do that. But as a church, as a body of believers, we are obligated to do that. Obligated. Secondarily, look in 2 Timothy. Go over just a book here. 2 Timothy. And I mentioned this earlier, and I just briefly touched about this. So the first thing, you have to denounce them publicly and specifically. Second thing, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verses 1 through 5. We're going to touch on a number of these things as we go through this, but just let me read through these verses. I charge you, this is 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead as appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap upon themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And that is happening. But you be what? Watchful. Be watchful in all things. Be watchful. And I don't know how to emphasize this and how to impress upon us how important this is that we have an obligation as believers today to analyze, to assess what's being said. Not just to sit back and say, well, isn't that person a nice person? Well, maybe they are a nice person. But nice people do bad things. Nice people preach bad doctrine. And we need to be watchful. Careful, sober, be vigilant with the Word of God, vigilant with the truth. This is all we have. Do you understand that? The truth is what we have. Other things come and go, but the truth is here forever. Forever the Word of God is here. This is what we have. And so we need to hold to that and be watchful. We need to denounce them publicly and specifically and by name. We need to be watchful what's going on within our world. Be watchful what's going on in our church. We have some rules about who teaches, who doesn't teach, and the reason we have those rules is because we want to be careful. We just want to be careful. We want to be cautious. We want to analyze. We want to make sure that what's being taught is accurately taught. We need to be watchful. Third thing, turn over, stay in the same book, go to chapter 2, and verses 14 through 19. Paul says to Timothy in this book, he says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearer. Do you hear what that says? Do not strive about words to no profit. Do you know there are some theological discussions that have no value? Did you know that? There are theological discussions that have no value. There's no profit in it. Dumb things. And there are silly things. Can God make a rock bigger than he can pick up? You know, those kind of things. Where did Cain get his wife? You know, those are silly, dumb things. But there are others that are even more complicated and bigger than that on the market out there that people are proposing, and people are arguing and arguing about things that just don't matter. He says, don't argue about things that don't matter. He says, but verse 15, be diligent to study. Present yourself to prove in the God of workmen who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. How do you shun profane and idle babblings if you can't recognize what they are? How do you do that? How many have ever seen a Christian broadcast on the TV? Anybody ever see a Christian broadcast on TV? Can you identify babblers on TV? Can you? I mean, really, can you? How do you identify a babbler? And don't say he looks like me or something, all right? How do you identify babblers? How do you identify those individuals who are giving these profane teachings? How do you do that? You can't do it unless verse 15 is true. Study to show yourself approved in the God. You'll never be able to identify babblers unless you study the Word of God. So he goes on to say, their message will spread like cancer. And he mentions Hymenaeus again. And I'm assuming since he doesn't mention Alexander again, I hope he got repented. But he mentions Hymenaeus again. He says, verse 18, they strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is past, and they overthrew some of the faith of some of the individuals. He says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. And then he goes on, verse 23, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. The third thing you need to do, one, you need to denounce individuals individually and specifically. Two, you need to be watchful what's going on in your world. Third, you need to remember that which you've studied. And that means you have to study to remember. You've got to remember these things and bring them to our remembrances. You need to study to do that. And then the last thing I mentioned in this verse here, and it's found in 2 Timothy 3, it's found in Romans 16, it's 2 Corinthians 11, and many other passages of Scripture. Avoid them like the plague. Okay? You understand that? Avoid them like the plague. If somebody teaches bad theology, don't waste your time listening. So, well, I enjoy listening to them. Don't. Just don't listen to them. We're obligated as believers today, if someone's teaching a perverse gospel, is to avoid them. Mark them and avoid them. If there's a bad teacher, and there are some bad teachers on the TV, there's some bad teachers on radio, and if they're a bad teacher, they need to be denounced, they need to be marked, and you need to avoid listening to them. You don't need to take it into your brain and somehow think, well, I'm strong enough, I can handle this. You're not. None of us are. And so Paul says to avoid these individuals. And I want to finish off with this. I want you to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I want to finish this chapter again because there's one more point I want to make about this issue of false teachers. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap of themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful, which I mentioned in all things. Endure afflictions. do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Just because there's opposition to the truth does not mean our work should suffer as a consequence of that. Just because there's people who would disagree with what the truth of the Word of God says does not mean that we sit back and do nothing. I believe it has been so exciting around here to build the building. It's just been a kick. There's just been fun things about it. Don't lose sight of the fact it is not the most important thing we're doing. I mean, it is important. We all want a building, right? And I don't minimize the importance of it and say, well, Pastor, that's not important. I don't go out the work day. That's not what I'm saying. It's not the most important. The most important is building the kingdom of God. You understand that? Don't lose sight of the most important. Don't lose sight of the real work. And the real work, as he says here real clearly, is you have to endure afflictions. Don't get disheartened about the difficulty of Christianity. Don't get disheartened, though Satan may slay you. Don't get disheartened because it's not easy to be a Christian. Don't get disheartened because bad things happen to you. In order to put down the perverse teachings and the idlers and babblers out there, endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hang tough. Like the person says, when you come to the end of your rope, tie a knot in it and hang on. Just hang on and endure afflictions. Because if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. The scripture says that. Endure afflictions. Also, he says, do the work of an evangelist. Well, when I was a kid, an evangelist was a person who came to our church and spent 2 weeks there screaming and hollering. That's what I thought an evangelist was. Because I thought, well, what's the difference between an evangelist and a pastor? And my thought was, an evangelist was louder. That's the only thing I knew. And they preached and yelled and screamed and hollered. And then as I grew up, I realized, well, it seems like they have one topic. And most of them came in, were talking about heaven and hell. Heaven and hell. Every message was heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. Because they're doing the work of an evangelist. Well, maybe that's a little narrow perspective on evangelism. But evangelism basically is people need to get saved. And somehow the church loses sight of that. We're so busy edifying one another and building unity. And I'm for edification. I'm for unity. But do you know there are people out there who don't know the gospel? Do you know that? And our responsibility is to evangelize our world. We're to go out and preach the gospel. We're to share our faith with our world, whether it's your children, whether it's your family members, whether it's your next door neighbor. We need to share our faith. We can't get distracted knowing that the enemy out there is trying to pervert the gospel. The best thing we can do is share the gospel to get people saved. The best defense against perversion is winning people to Christ. That's the best defense. Because once a person really has Christ, and really has Christ alone, there's a satisfaction in having Christ in Christ alone. We need to do the work of the evangelists. We need to share our faith. Last, fulfill your ministry. I don't know what your ministry is. I really don't know. I know they have those exams you can take. And you take this test, and they go through the whole test, and they say, you need to do these things. And if you like those tests, I think that's great. And if you like to take those tests, take those tests. I think they're a waste of time. But they're tests out there that you can take to find out what you're supposed to do. I don't know what you're supposed to do. I guess the best thing you do is start doing something. And when you find out you're not good at it, then find something else you can do. Believe it or not, I used to lead music. I realized that is not my ministry. I even took I don't tell anybody. I even took voice lessons. Honestly, I did all the me, all that stuff. And my teacher, after I got done with a semester of voice lessons, the way to get your grade in the class is you had to sing a solo in school, Bible school. And he said to me, he says, Tom, he says, you're a great guy. I'm going to give you a grade. You don't have to sing a solo. I don't know that it was a favor to me as much as it's a favor to everybody else. I don't know what your ministry is. I just know we can't stop doing it. Do you understand? There's perversion out there, and let's not get so caught up in the perversion that all we want to do is argue about the perverters. Let's get caught up in the positive, and let's fulfill our ministries. I don't know what God's ministry is for you. I do know this. It's not warming seats at church. I know it's not doing anything. And if you're not involved in doing some ministry to minister to somebody in the world we live in, you need to find a ministry. And you need to find a ministry now. All of us. This is not just the pastors here. This is to the body of Christ. Fulfill your ministry. You want to stop error and perversion? Fulfill your responsibilities in the Church of Jesus Christ. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the love of Jesus Christ that should have brought in our hearts and brought us salvation on the cross of Calvary. We're so grateful that the cross of Calvary is sufficient to save us from sin and to give us heaven, and that it needs nothing added to it or taken away from it, but that Christ and Christ alone is our Savior and a means of grace in our lives. We just give you praise, Lord, that we have responsibilities to know the truth. Help us to study the truth, that we might rightly divide it and we might recognize the error that's out there. Help us to fight the battles that need to be fought. Help us to not fight the battles that do not need to be fought, and help us to be able to know the difference. Help us not to become intolerant of preferential differences. The Lord, help us to be intolerant of perversions of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God, give us that kind of grace. And Lord, we are challenged this morning from your word, all of us, about fulfilling responsibilities of ministry. Lord, we have so many here who have no place that they're plugged into ministry. God, encourage them and challenge them. Let them be convinced this morning how important it is that they find a place to be ministering. And Lord, we give you all the praise, we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Christ's name, amen.